So as we return to our seats today and we open up God's Word and take some time, as we do each and every Sunday, to hear and respond to a message from it, I invite you to open your Bibles to where we left off last week in the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew's chapters 5 through 7. In particular, once again, returning to Matthew chapter 6, where we'll be going to verse 12 today as we continue to explore how Jesus taught us to pray in and through his teaching of the Lord's Prayer. In particular, today, as we turn to the 12th verse, we arrive to the fifth of six petitions that Jesus teaches us to pray. The first three being divine petitions, as we discussed, petitions of adoration, surrender, and sacrifice to God, orienting ourselves to God, which all prayer should do just that, as we are conversing and talking to, directly to God. We have arrived, though, to the second set of three, the human petitions, where we pray for ourselves and others in the world around us. We've discovered this in the fourth petition when he says to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And we're going to continue to talk about how it is God invites us to pray for ourselves and for others, on the behalf of others. Prayers of petition, in particular of supplication, asking God for something, and intercession, asking God for something for someone else. But today, we're going to be going into two other things of prayer, two other petitions of prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray in the 12th verse of Matthew chapter 6, prayers of confession and prayers of forgiveness. Sometimes the hardest prayer to pray. In fact, for our petition today, it was the late great church father, Augustine, who said these words, this is a terrible petition. He actually said it was the terrible petition because he understood what it meant when Jesus instructed us to pray what it is he instructs us to pray here. And I'm going to do my best to really dive into this because there's so much to talk about that one short two-hour sermon can never cover. Did I say 2 hours? I meant 30 minutes. George, you're giving me a really, like, oh. I meant 30 minutes. The point is that there's so much to this that we can cover, and our staff team here actually encouraged me to spend some time with this. And we will be at the start of our new year once we finish our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to spend some time on this topic, this subject of confession and forgiveness, and how pivotal they are to our walks and lives of faith. But for today, we're going to turn to Matthew 6:12 and discuss briefly what it is that Jesus is actually teaching us here, where he says, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Augustine calls this the terrible petition, because for someone to pray this prayer with an unforgiving and embittered heart is asking God to not forgive them. We also cannot be mistaken in our day and age for what Jesus is discussing with us here. We cannot be mistaken of what it is he's saying. Of course, the word Jesus here uses translates into English as debt. But it's clear what he's talking about. Whether your translation uses the word trespasses or debt, he is talking about sin. He is talking about our sins, the things that we do that are strange, our relationships, not just with God, but with others. He is practically, literally saying, forgive us our sins. And in fact, if we look into Luke's gospel, the parallel account of this teaching of Jesus and the Lord's Prayer, we see this in Luke 11:4, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And we especially see that Jesus is talking about sins with where he continues in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount after he gives us that final sixth petition. But in verse 13, he says this in verse 14 through 15. He gives us a little more teaching on what it is he just taught us to pray. And he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Trespasses. Debts. whatever you want to call them, they are equal and equivalent to sin. It is the things that we once again do to others, even to God, that breaks and ruptures our relationship against them. It's something that we do against them to where we are no longer walking in righteousness, which once again, righteousness being that fancy word to mean a right relationship, to live and walk in a right manner with someone, with God, with yourself. Debts here in Jesus' prayer means sin. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. And as we have already established, praying this prayer with an unforgiving heart is to pray that God would be unforgiving towards you. That if there is no forgiveness inside of us to utter these words and mean them, know what we are praying to God. We must never forget the Beatitudes, where Jesus starts the sermon, because Jesus makes this very clear that the unforgiving heart is unforgiving, that the unmerciful does not receive mercy. In that beautiful fifth blessed attitude and kingdom virtue that he teaches that his people in his kingdom would hold in verse 7 of chapter 5, where he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." It is clear to us through all Jesus has said on this topic, just in this Sermon of Sermons, the Sermon on the Mount that he gave us so long ago, that to receive forgiveness, one must be willing to offer forgiveness. If Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is not enough, though, his other teachings prove this point time and time again. You know, I think about a powerful parable that Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 18. And I'll give you a second to turn there. If you want to turn there, we're going to be looking at verses 23 through 35. It's a particular parable about a king who desired to settle all of his accounts with his debtors. And here's what it says. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And just for us in this modern day that doesn't know what a talent is, this is an insurpassable amount of money. This is more than what any one of us, even all of us collectively together, could make and earn in a lifetime. It was just an amazing amount of money. We're not talking about thousands, we're talking about millions here, millions of dollars. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees imploring him, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to each and every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This should make it even more precise. Jesus means what he says. Jesus isn't trying to beat around the bush here. He's being very clear. He's being very precise. If forgiveness is what we seek, then forgiveness is what we must give. Jesus' words matter. I think what the prophet Isaiah declared about this in Isaiah 55:11, when it says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for that which I sent it." Jesus means what he says here, that if we would forgive the debts, the trespasses, the sins of others, so will our Heavenly Father forgive ours. But if we would not, our Heavenly Father will not forgive ours. Therefore, to receive forgiveness, one must willing to be forgiving. As one New Testament scholar puts it best, he says this, "No part of his teaching is clearer, and there are no exceptions to it. He doesn't say that we are to forgive other people's sins, provided that they're not too frightful, or provided there are extreme circumstances, or anything of the sort. We are to forgive them all, however spiteful, however mean, however often they are repeated. If we don't, we shall be forgiven none of our own." We shall be forgiven none of our own. That is Jesus' teaching here. And it's a hard teaching. I can kind of see why Augustine, the church father, the great medieval church father, would say this was a terrible petition, that it caused him to really have concern. Because it is hard, it is convicting. It requires a renewed and transformed life. It requires a life that had been touched by the forgiveness of Christ to even conceive walking in such a radical forgiveness towards others, making it the perfect spiritual litmus test. Making it the perfect test, as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test." You see, we can have all the correct answers. We can know the Bible cover to cover. We could have memorized it even. In fact, many of the Jews in Jesus' day memorized the Bible. Students would memorize the first five books, the Torah, by word. They would memorize it and have it committed to their hearts. You can know all the right things. You can do all the right things. But if your heart isn't in the right place, you are no closer to God than anyone else. You can attend church every Sunday. You can volunteer, and you can live that perfect outward moral life and still miss the mark. Everyone around you can consider you the most righteous person they've ever met. But once again, to rely on that commendation and not that of the Lord's is to fall into the trap that Jesus is trying to teach us out of, that we see in this third section of his sermon that we are in, where he's trying to teach us how to live a life of faith without hypocrisy, as he says in verse 1 of chapter 6. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." He is teaching us here, once again, how to receive that heavenly reward. How it is we truly walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. How it is that we would live a life so radical, so different, that is for him, that it wouldn't even matter what the world would think, because our Heavenly Father would be giving us that blessed smile. Because to pray for forgiveness for ourselves and not offer forgiveness to others is hypocritical. It is hypocritical in nature. And by nature, in our culture, especially in this day and age, we cherish and we hold on to grudges, do we not? We nourish animosity and we cheer on people with grudges. We live in a world of offense. And boy, if you're offended, the first thing you better go do is get on Facebook and tell everybody why you're offended and who offended you. That is the world we live in. Instead of really just stopping and taking that step back and saying, "God, I'm hurt. I don't know why I'm hurt. I just know I am hurt." Because 9 times out of 10, when you just take that time to say, "I don't know why, but I'm hurt," you'll realize that you're hurt over something silly. Now, here's the thing. It's not always that case. Sometimes people do hurtful things. A lot of times people do hurtful things. but still stepping back for a minute and saying, I'm hurt, God. Help me to not lash out in my hurt. And instead of going to the world, going to Facebook, going to, I almost said Twitter, going to X, whatever it's called now, going to any of those social networks, going to your coffee pals, going out and just saying, you won't believe what they just did to me. Can you believe that? And getting everybody to get their pitchforks and torches to chase down Frankenstein's monster, we ignore the rules of engagement Jesus gives us in chapter 18, where he says to go to them. Go to that person. Take that step back for a second. Take a deep breath. Acknowledge, man, I'm hurt. That hurt. Why did it hurt? And then go to that person and say, hey, I want you to know something. What you did, what you said, it hurt me. And I just need you to know that, and I'm trying to work through that right now. And talk about it with them. You'll be surprised. 9 times out of 10, that person would say that was not their intention. That is not what they meant to do. And you save a whole world of hurt by just taking that moment to pause, but also to be willing to forgive. Because it's one thing to tell someone that they hurt you. It's a whole other thing to say, but I forgive you. I forgive you. It's okay. You see, so often in our society, we choose to go rally up the troops. We choose to go get people rallied up in our offense. We want people to be offended with us. We want people to hold on to the grudge with us. It's because we teach in our culture that you deserve restitution. You deserve justice. And yes, justice is a good thing. Justice is needed in a world like ours where sin and death run rampant. God is a God of justice. But we must understand he is also a God of mercy, grace, compassion, and forgiveness. And justice was served 2,000 years ago on the cross. And just like we demand justice from others, God no longer demands justice from us because of Jesus. And he has asked us to extend that grace, to extend that mercy, to extend that love that he has given to us to others, knowing that Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin left its crimson stain, but he washed us white as snow. If we're not careful in this world, it's so easy to fall into the devil's trap. The trap that he leaves for so many that when we are sinned against, we amplify it. But when we sin against others, we tend to minimize it. And that's one other thing we need to realize is we're sinners, each and every one of us. Even by the standard that Jesus teaches us, if we go back to chapter 5 and we look at those kingdom ethics that he teaches us in the latter half of chapter 5, we learn each and every one of us is a murderer. Each and every one of us is an adulterer, a liar, a cheater. We've all conceived sin in our heart, and just because we didn't act upon it, it's inside of us. It's inside of us. And even though this sin is inside of us, and even though we crucified Jesus, we hung him on the tree as a curse, he uttered these words in Luke 23:34. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This last part really gets me. He says this, and they cast lots to divide his garments. As they were dividing up his clothes and gambling over his clothes, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If you ever find yourself in a place of unforgiveness in your heart, or allow the enemy's lie that Jesus didn't mean that atrocious thing that that person did to me in this teaching, just remember what he proclaimed over you and over them on the cross. Because when we can see the gift of forgiveness given to us by Christ, it makes it all the easier to share that gift with others. Because when we learn to look at every human being the way God looks at them, which requires us to understand and be in Christ, we begin to see them with the same lens of love, compassion, grace, and mercy. Because the only way we can live in a place of radical forgiveness, that of Christ, is the first to be forgiven by Christ. Which brings us to a very hard question. If unforgiveness and bitterness lays lodged in your heart, if your grudges are more cherished to you than your loved ones, are you really in Christ? Have you allowed the transforming work of His grace and mercy to truly penetrate your life? Because once you experience forgiveness and you live out that forgiveness and the joy of salvation, there's nothing left to do but to share that with the world around you. How then do we do it? Beyond living in Christ, understanding that we are sinners in need of grace and that Jesus has provided that grace, not just for us, but for others, how do we do this beyond that first fundamental principle? It brings us to the second important thing. We stop minimizing our sin. We stop having that tendency, as C.S. Lewis said it best. In our own case, we tend to accept excuses too easily. In others' people's, we tend to not accept them easily enough. As regards my own sin, it is safe to bet, though not a certainty, that the excuses are not really as good as I think. As regards to other men's sins against me, it is safe to bet, though not a certainty, that the excuses are better than I think. This is why Jesus begins this fifth petition that He teaches us to pray by telling us to ask for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts, He says. It's a bold prayer, because to pray this prayer and mean it means to actually think about for a moment those debts, those sins that you have committed. When was the last time you've ever prayed the Lord's Prayer, word for word as it's written, when it got to this part, to stop and pause and say, God, I know I didn't act well in that certain situation. I treated that person poorly. I responded there inappropriately. God, my heart jumped out in lust while I was watching that movie. How often do you take time to confess the sins that need to be forgiven? And even the unknowingly sins that you've committed, because we know the Bible teaches us that we sin a lot and don't even know that we do it. That's why they had rituals and sacrifices in the Jewish law. They had these rituals and sacrifices for even those sins that you didn't know that you committed, but committed. Understanding that we are guilty. But when we say, Lord, forgive us our sins, and just move on without ever taking a moment to consider the fact that we have sins that need forgiven, we fail to miss the point of the prayer. To confess. To say, God, I am a sinner, and this is why. I know I'm a sinner, but Lord, also show me why. Show me what I haven't perceived. Show me what I don't understand that I'm doing that is sinful before You and others. God, forgive me of my sins. The key to truly walking in a manner worthy of our calling is praying prayers of confession and understanding that we have received forgiveness in that confession, that there is a power in daily going before the Lord and confessing our sins, to not think ourselves as so righteous that we no longer need to confess. That was the problem in Jesus' time, as He tells this wonderful parable in Luke chapter 18 of a Pharisee and a tax collector, where He says, He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank You that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down into his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. To pray this prayer the Lord is teaching us to pray without any acknowledgement of our sin is to pray the same prayer as the Pharisee in the parable. and to leave unjustified. There was one writer who put it best when he talked about praying this prayer with self-righteousness in mind and no acknowledgement of one's own sin. It's like saying this, I'm praying this along with the people who really need it. I'm praying along with the people who really need to get forgiveness. Boy, they need to come to Jesus. When we're the ones that still need to come to Jesus, we still need him in our lives. Many who take the time to pray this prayer of prayers like this fail to acknowledge the guilt, making it empty and meaningless, deadly to the soul. To pray the fifth petition is to pray a prayer of a self-identified sinner. It can only be prayed by someone who understands they are a sinner, because to understand you are a sinner is the only way you can say, forgive me of my sins, forgive me of my debts. Going to Christ daily and seeking that forgiveness. Bringing us to the next critical thing that we must understand to truly pray this prayer and mean it. We must understand what forgiveness really is. And it's beyond what our culture has seemed to make and cheapen forgiveness today. So often we live in a world where unbiblical phrases like forgive and forget become the big slogan. That you just need to forgive and forget and everything will be good. It's missing the point of forgiveness entirely when we say forgive and forget. And in fact, this is found nowhere in the scriptures. Now, there are places where it says that God will remember your sins no more. In fact, in our daily reading plans, we had such a passage in Jeremiah 31:34 just yesterday where it said, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity. And I'm only going to point this out because it's important. Comma, and I will remember their sin no more. Just two quick observations here. We should keep this verse on the screen just for a moment. That last sentence where it says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. We need to understand first the context of which Jeremiah is prophesying to, what he's prophesying about, that he is prophesying to the people who are going to go into exile in the day of their return, that when they return, that God says he's going to forgive their iniquity. And then he says, a different verb, different statement, different clause attached to the first, I will remember their sin no more, as in I will move on with them. I will choose to move on with my people. The sin happened. Sin has happened. We have all sinned and it happened. God doesn't just say, okay, well, that never happened. Because if he would do that, Jesus would have never had to die. Justice would have to be paid. The exile would still happen. The exile was in the midst of happening. The people were being punished for these sins. Justice would come. Justice belongs to God, though, not us. And that's important for us to understand here. So if you're going to say forgive and forget in the sense of, well, I forgive you and I'm going to move on, whatever that moving on looks like, I'm no longer going to harbor this against you. I'm no longer going to cause any pain to you, demanding recompense or demanding that I would receive my pound of flesh for the pound of flesh you've taken. That's what this means, is to forgive and to remember no more, that we're going to move on. The relationship may be different, and the relationship was never the same between the people of Israel and God, but justice was gave, justice was served. That a part of forgiveness is justice, even for us, because our sins were justly served upon the cross of Jesus Christ, which is why the most fundamental thing to be able to truly walk in forgiveness is to understand that we are forgiven because of Christ, because of his atoning death on the cross. You know, this doesn't mean that it didn't happen. God's mind, like our mind, is not a computer where you could just hit a delete key and delete data from it. Man, don't you wish that you had that ability sometimes to delete that bad memory? You know, I often wonder about that, but then you end up deleting something you really wanted to keep. I remember I lost like a whole year of our family photos once just trying to clean up my computer. And I'm like, oh gosh. You know, sometimes that could be a very bad thing. But the point is, our minds aren't like computers that can simply just erase things. Nor should we, because we learn from the pain. We learn from the trouble. We learn from the trial. We also learn to set healthier boundaries with people. It's dangerous to tell someone to forgive and forget, because when you tell people to live in such a way, you put abusers right back in the hands of the ones who abuse them. And that is not what God's telling us to do with forgiveness. Forgiveness, on the other hand, is to say, I understand what this person did to me was wrong. I understand it's terrible, and I understand that it's in the hands of God. And I pray for them to find Jesus, to be reconciled, to be restored, to be changed, to repent of their way. But I also understand that I'm not going to put myself back in the position that I was in before that's going to get me hurt. That I will set healthy boundaries, that I'll set guidelines to prevent that from ever happening again. But I will no longer hold it against them. That is what God is teaching us. That is what Jesus teaches us throughout the word, that forgiveness also comes with justice. And when we walk in forgiveness to others, we entrust God for that justice. Instead, to forgive is not to forget. It is to choose to move on with our lives for the sake of Christ, not seeking our pound of flesh, rather moving on in such a way that, yes, the relationship may have changed, but we're going to move along with those new boundaries. We are going to establish those healthy boundaries, and we're no longer going to harbor it against someone. Truth be told, once again, we've all sinned, and we all continue to sin. We all miss the mark, and this is what the Word of God teaches us. There is no one righteous, not even one. If you find your heart stuck in bitterness and hatred toward another due to sin, look to the cross you must, because it was for the atonement of that sin, just like it was for our many sins. Augustine was right, and it truly is a terrible petition if you pray it with an unforgiving and embittered heart. Because to pray, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven others, when you are unforgiving towards others, is to pray, God, don't forgive me. We must understand the measure of which we use in our forgiveness. As Jesus will talk about in judgment, here just shortly in the same sermon in Matthew chapter 7, where that famed passage that everyone in the world, even atheists, know. Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. Boy, our world loves this passage, but we often fail to read verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In putting this in light of what Jesus has taught us about forgiveness, we could change that word judgment into forgiveness. For with the forgiveness you pronounce, you will be forgiven. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. How you choose to share the mercy that God's given you with others will directly reflect the mercy that he will measure upon you. Bringing us to a final point on authentically and truly being able to pray this fifth petition that Jesus gives us to pray and teaching us how we ought to pray, to forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, is understanding this forgiveness thing is never going to be an easy task. It requires God. It requires a relationship with God. Have you ever heard the age-old idiom, to err is human? Does anybody know the rest of the phrase? But forgiveness is divine. Forgiving is good for the soul, which is the final thing we must learn today about this petition. It is what is best for us, our souls, and our life here and now. There is health benefits associated with being able to relinquish our offense, being able to give it up, giving up our innate desire for retribution and retaliation. There is health numerous health benefits for our heart and our spirit. Not only are we closer to God, but we are more kin to the heart of God, because that is the heart of God. When we can authentically forgive and relinquish those desires to balance every account with anyone who has ever wronged or crossed us, our hearts are freed from the never-ending burden of getting even. You will stress less, and you will find more joy in life, and you will find that you are far, far more less offended and easily angered. You will be just an all-around more pleasant person to be around. However, if bitterness is your idol, if rage is your friend, and you are allowing the relationships with other people to be estranged because of your unforgiving heart, your relationship with God is estranged. And the more you harbor bitterness inside you, the more it will grow. Then the unwavering weight of depression will sit in, as things are not the way that you want them to be. You become more irritable, resentful, emotionally unhealthy, offendable, and unforgiving, suffering fully, spiritually, mentally, and physically. R. Kent Hughes, the great New Testament scholar, puts it best. To live unforgiving is demonic. Would we choose to be people who walk in forgiveness, understanding what forgiveness is, understanding we, just as those who have wronged us, need forgiveness, we and live perfectly in that fifth blessed attitude, that virtue for God's kingdom and his children, his people. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Our choice to that question, our answer, determines whether this prayer of petition is a blessing or a curse. Dare we pray it? Can we pray it? If we would so dare, and if we believe fully that we can, let us pray together, our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.